If you take your Bibles with me, and we can start out by turning to, let's start in Psalm 103. So Psalm 103, and we'll get there. We have been examining and thinking through the concept of anger from Scripture's perspective. And we've been really focusing in now, the last time that I preached, about 2 weeks ago, focusing in on how can Jesus remake our anger into God's image, or how can the Spirit remake our anger into God's image. So we're looking at it from a standpoint of anger as an active response against perceived evil. So let me repeat that again. Let's just think about it, wrap our minds around it. Anger is an active response against perceived evil. And so as we think about how we might respond to something that occurs, an evil, a moral problem that is done to us or another's or another, and we have an active response against that. Sometimes that perceived evil is accurate, sometimes it's not. But anger is that welling up of desire to do something that results in some sort of action. And so that is, at a base level, the definition of anger. And then, of course, we could ask the question, can there be such a thing as good anger? And we have discovered that there can be, and we see that happening in the life of God, in the life of Jesus. We've even approached that in our life. But then the question is, okay, what are the expressions of anger? Or how can God take the anger that we would normally naturally default to, and how can he reshape that through the way that he is remaking us into the image of his son? How can he reshape that into the right response at the right time against the right kind of, you know, evil, if you can have a right kind of evil, against something that is actually wrong, right? And we are examining then those necessary expressions. And the first that we looked at 2 weeks ago was patience. So just continue to think about this. If we have this desire, something has happened, it was a wrong, it was an ill, it was an evil, and we want to respond to it. And the natural response comes underneath the light of Scripture, and we say, how does God want me to respond to this situation? And patience is the willingness to work with evil, with wrong, over time. It is, or at least it can be, an active response against evil. Patience doesn't have to be merely passive, the idea of just kind of hunkering down and taking a beating. Patience, in fact, can be centered upon a long-term care. This is what I think Scripture means when it talks about God being slow to anger, that he is patient in that, that God is long-suffering. He is patient in that regard. So patience is the kind of active response that embraces the long satisfaction of actually solving an evil than the short joy of, like, moral outrage against evil. We would all agree, in fact, Jeff prayed about abortion, and I think we would all agree in here that abortion is wrong. It's a perceived evil. And that perceived evil, we would say, is an accurate perception, right? It is indeed evil. It's the killing of a human. So it's evil. What's the right response? Is it okay to be angry at abortion? Or is it wrong? And if it is okay to be angry, what does that look like? What does that anger translate into, right? And what I'm doing is I'm making the argument that patience is part of that. Maybe you have, or maybe you have not heard of Dr. David Gunn. He was shot. He was shot and killed, Dr. David Gunn, shot and killed by an opponent of abortion during a protest outside his clinic in Pensacola, Florida. He was the first, supposedly, right, first known person who was killed of an abortion provider in the United States. And the gunman, Michael F. Griffin, he shot Dr. Gunn, ironically enough, Dr. Gunn, right? He shot him 3 times in the back as he approached the rear entrance of his clinic. And Mr. Griffin then turned himself over to the police just moments later. He went up to them and he said, I just shot Dr. tractor gun. He was convicted of murder in March 1994. He was sentenced to life in prison. But then that anti-abortion violence returned to Pensacola 1 year after the death of Dr. Gunn, when Paul Hill, who was a well-known anti-abortion protester, he shot and killed Dr. John Bayard Britton and, as well, a clinic volunteer, James Barrett, outside a woman's health center, July 1994. Mr. Hill was a former pastor, and he was well known for advocating violence against abortion doctors. He had praised the killing of Dr. Gunn. He was arrested shortly after the shooting as he tried to flee the scene. He was convicted in December of 1994 of first-degree murder, and he was sentenced to death. And in his interview before his execution in 2003, Mr. Hill said that the killing of Dr. Gunn in 1993 had inspired him to kill Dr. Brighton. He said this, quote, "I believe in the short and long term, more and more people will act on the principles for which I stand." He said, "I'm willing and I feel very honored that they are most likely going to kill me for what I did," end quote. Now, he was angry at abortion, which was killing, and decided he needed to do something against it. There is a perceived evil. And he took action, right? And we say, well, you know, how do you, is that okay? Is that something that's permissible? And ultimately, although we have a lot of different aspects of that, we can contrast that with an active response of patience that he ultimately blew up, right? He ultimately responded in an angry manner that did not mirror the viewpoint of God, but instead fed into the viewpoint of mankind. And we don't have to go any farther than Cain to see that happen, right? Where Cain saw a perceived evil and he took matters into his own hand, and it resulted in the loss of the life of his brother. So patience would have been a good action for him to embrace rather than violence. And that's why we need Jesus. We need the Spirit to recreate us in the image of Jesus, right? We need God to do that good work. So that's the first necessary first necessary action. The second that we need to embrace is that of forgiveness. Forgiveness is as well an active response. Forgiveness is not passive. It requires effort. It requires intentionality. In fact, the greater the wrong, the greater the perceived evil, the greater the efforts necessary for forgiveness. Forgiveness looks evil directly in the eye. It names it for what it is. It feels its sting. And then it consciously acts unfairly in return. Okay, so let's think about this. Growing up, I grew up with two brothers, right? Growing up, when your brother hit you, what did you do? Well, what did you do? I mean, I acted with forgiveness. No, I didn't. When your brother hits you, you hit him back. It's only what? Well, it's only fair. Yeah, normal. It's only fair. It's like, hey, you want to hit me? That's fine. I'll hit you back. And we try to do it at exactly the same, you know, ferocity and velocity, right? Exactly the same. Might be a little bit more so he gets the message. But we tell him it's exactly the same. This is just as hard as you hit me. And in some ways, it feels right. I remember, maybe I shouldn't share these things, right? But I remember telling my brother, when he said, hey, can I borrow this? And I'd say, sure, you can borrow that, but if you break it, I will take something of yours and break it. Because that was fair. It's like, well, wait a second. It might have been fair, but it wasn't very Christian. It wasn't very Christ-like. Was it? And when we think of anger, sometimes we respond that way. Forgiveness is very unfair. Because what it does is it says that wrong that you did, I recognize that it's wrong, and I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm just going to cover it with love. I am not going to make this fair. And it's doubly hard, isn't it? Because the person who has been offended has to endure both the initial offense and then the opportunity to make it right in their mind, right? To make it fair. And so it's super hard because you have somebody who realizes they did wrong and they go immediately to that other person and says, will you forgive me? And now that person is like, I've just been harmed and wrong. There is an evil. And now I have to forgive them as well. And it seems like a double blow, rather than saying, boy, I should be able to, you know, kind of get my pound of flesh here, and then I'll forgive you. Let me make this right, and then I'll forgive you. But this is why forgiveness is an active response. And so again, I'm putting this all into the category of what we normally would call anger, right? Normally we would look at this and say, hey, we shouldn't ever be angry. But there are times that all of that emotion and desire and response that wells up inside of us should be funneled into these other kinds of things. It's not passive, it's active. Forgiveness is tough. I remember reading in a book about a young man who got his first job, and when he was 14, he was working for a Mr. Ingram. And Mr. Ingram had gone to this young man's house and knocked on their farmhouse door in Oklahoma, population 38, and asked if this 14-year-old could come and work for him. He was an old sharecropper, lived about a mile down the road. He needed some extra help moving some alfalfa field. And it was the first time that this young man actually got paid for his work, 12 cents an hour. That's not a lot of money, but this was back in 1939. And so he's talking about how Mr. Ingram liked the job that he did. He hired him to then do another job to dig post holes. And he even started to do other work for him, helped him deliver a calf. And then one day he was working for him and they found an old truck that was stuck in the soft, sandy soil of the melon patch of Mr. Ingram's. And it was loaded up with melons that someone had tried to steal. And their truck got stuck, bogged down. And he writes, Mr. Ingram explained that the truck's owner would be returning soon. And he said, I want you to watch and learn. And it wasn't long before a local guy with a terrible reputation for fighting and stealing showed up with his two full-grown sons. And they looked really angry. And very calmly, this old farmer said, well, I see you as wanting to buy some watermelons. And he writes, there was a long silence before the man answered, yeah, I guess so. What are you wanting for them? He said, 25 cents each. He said, well, I guess that'd be fair enough if you helped me get my truck out of here. And he writes that it turned out to be the biggest sale of the summer for that farmer. And he avoided a nasty, perhaps violent incident. And after they left, Mr. Ingram smiled and he said to me, son, if you don't forgive your enemies, you're going to run out of friends. Now think about that for a moment. There's some wisdom there, isn't it? If you don't forgive your enemies, you're going to run out of friends. You know, when we think about forgiveness, forgiveness is not us trying to make something right. It's us accepting that God will do that. That's what forgiveness does. It's ultimately saying, I'm going to take all of this pent-up desire that I have to make something right, and I'm going to give it over to God. I'm not going to try to make this right. This is forgiveness. Now, we could get very technical about it. We could talk about how forgiveness is a promise, and that is important. I'm not trying to minimize that. It's a promise not to bring it up. It's crucial for us to understand how to actually practically put that into our lives. But on another level, we look at forgiveness and we just need to understand that forgiveness is our willingness to say, I'm going to take all of my desire, all of my energy that comes from seeing this perceived wrong, and I'm going to pour it into the effort to not remember this, which is different than forgetting, isn't it? But it's not remembering. Now, I had you turn to Psalm 103, so let's look at this passage. We had begun in Exodus 34, and this is a passage that reiterates that. In fact, in verse 7, it says, he has made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. And then he starts quoting Exodus 34. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That Exodus 34 is God passing before Moses and declaring who he is before Moses. And so the psalmist is looking back at that and he's recording who God is. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And I would say that's a nutshell of patience. Verse 9, he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. So we have these two sides of the coin. that God will not always pour out his anger, nor will he refuse to pour out his anger. And then verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And it's a beautiful phrase that talks about this forgiveness that is there, that God ultimately looks at us and he chooses to not remember what we have done. Verse 13 gives us a picture of how he does it. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And I love the fact that God looks at me and he recognizes how weak I am. He recognizes the fact that I need his forgiveness because I would not survive without it. It's absolutely, entirely, completely crucial. It's a necessary component. That forgiveness is something that I have to have. I can't survive without it. I cannot make right what I've done wrong. And so many times we seek to do that in our own lives and with others. And so that anger flashes because we're trying to make something right that was done wrong. Now let me point out that forgiveness is both an attitude and an action. There's an attitude of forgiveness where we have this kind of vertical position before God, this vertical attitude where we recognize that even though that promise has not been made to the other person, even though that relationship still might be, you know, sundered, broken between myself and another person, that ultimately I still need to be in a position of forgiveness, or we could say an attitude of forgiveness. And we don't have time to look at these passages, but I would point you to like a Mark 11, 25 or a Matthew 6, 9 through 15, where in these passages we find this attitude that Christ calls us to have. And it's interesting that in both of those passages, what happens is God just tells, he is instructing his disciples and he tells them that they need to forgive, but he doesn't say go to the person. He says forgive them. Even without going and talking to him, you say, well, how is that possible? How should it be possible? Should we even do that? And I would say that's the attitude side. It's about my relationship with God. It's crucial for my own freedom that I'm not trying to make everything fair around me. When it's up to me to right every wrong, and I soon lock myself in a position where I'm constantly using whatever opportunity I can to make something right. Hey, have you ever been in that undesirable position where when you see somebody, you remember what they've done wrong and you have a desire to make it right? I'd say that's anger. It really is. That's anger coming out. And you say, yeah, but I'm bottling it up. Still anger. I say, what does God want you to do? He wants you to take all of that energy and he wants to turn it into forgiveness. That rather than looking to make that right with them, you actually forgive them. That it isn't something that you need to accomplish. Now, we do understand that forgiveness is also an action, right? And we could look at Matthew 18 for this. And in Matthew 18, we have that really powerful passage that talks about, yes, church discipline, but even then, the admonition that follows it, the parable of the servant who refuses to forgive, right? And obviously these are connected, but in Matthew chapter 18, we have verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So this is the action of forgiveness. I have this attitude of forgiveness, but then there is a call in Scripture for me to take it and put it into action. And then we come down to verse 21, where Peter comes to him and asks, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And we have this really, really powerful passage that we need to spend the rest of the time and much, much more just looking at this passage and allowing it to soak into our souls. But I would just point out one simple thing from it. Look at verse 23, Matthew 18, 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And I say, to me, that sums it up right there, because that's what we often want to do. We just want to settle accounts. And we look at this concept of settling accounts with other people and say, you've done this wrong, and the account needs to be settled. And you say, well, how does God want me to settle that account? I'm glad you asked. Turn with me to one last passage, Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 14. Romans 12, 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Here God is giving us what righteous anger looks like, where he's taking all of that desire and he's funneling it into forgiveness. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly, never be conceited, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And please don't take that passage and say, burning coals, so that's like really hot, bad stuff that we're pouring on his head, so I can really make it right by being kind to him. That's going to really stick it to him. So that's not what it's saying at all, right? That's like the opposite of what it's saying. That isn't what it's saying. What is it saying? It's saying, give them something that is actually quite good. That's what it's saying. It's saying, pay them good for their evil. You say, how could I possibly do that? By recognizing how God has forgiven me. By recognizing that it's up to God to make it right. By recognizing that forgiveness that I can find in Christ for what I have done, I can then give to another. And you say, yeah, but that doesn't make it okay what they did. I said, you're not saying it is okay. You're saying, God, you've got to take care of it. And then the question is, do you think you will? Because I do. When we have those moments of great anger, where we see this perceived evil, and you say, what's the right response? One is patience. Another response is forgiveness, a willingness to forgive. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the chance just to wrestle with what your word has to say, with even our emotions and how we respond to the challenges that come up in our life. And we thank you that you have laid that out for us and call us to that. I pray that you would help us to be a people that respond to difficult situations with your kind of responses. It's not natural to us. It's not normal. And Father, we have more to learn there, but I pray that you'd help us to recognize how patience and forgiveness need to be part of that response. Help us to see how to respond in those ways. Lord, as we continue this study, may you continue to direct our minds. In Jesus' name I pray.